I'll add to the welcome you've received, and if you're wondering whether my wife Hunley has gone to South Africa to enjoy a warm Christmas, that's not the reason why you've seen me on my own. Her mom had an operation and had to go back into hospital, so she was in hospital twice, so we felt it was appropriate for her to go. And I can tell you that her mom's recovering, so I know some of you were praying, and she can't wait to get back here. So thanks for your prayers. And I know it's Advent time. Haven't the ladies done a wonderful job around us? Wow, we're just so privileged to have all this talent. But we're going to have to wait to next week to get really Advent-y, because I've just got to finish the book of Judges. And we are finishing today. How could we not finish with looking at Samson and Delilah, the last of the 12 judges? And what a fall. And in a sense, he did more through his death than he did through his life. So picking up Judges 16, here's Samson, supposed to be the deliverer of Israel. At this stage, he's only killed 1,000 Philistines, and he's not yet led Israel into obedience and true freedom. He's ruled for 20 years, and this is what we read. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. And the people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the strength or the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." And then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Round 2 of the game, they use new ropes, and Samson snaps the ropes as if they were threads, and we pick up in verse 13. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. And again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep, and he pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. And then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more, he told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair in his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. And please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Lord, if we were to forget everything else we learnt through this book, what we have learnt is that there is only one hero that is worth trusting in. His name is not Samson, it's not Gideon, it's not any of the judges. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that from beginning to end, the scriptures speak of Jesus, the true Savior, the true deliverer, the one whose advent we are celebrating over these weeks, and the one whose birth we look forward to celebrating in a few weeks, the one whose birth is made important because of his death, Jesus, who did, in one sense, more through his death than in his entire life. And so help us see more of Jesus, even through a passage like this, and to be more like Jesus because we're around this word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but there is one thing I'm beginning to see as a Christian living in the city of Brussels. With just under 2% of evangelicals, it may even be less than that, it's very easy, I think, isn't it, to feel that we have a faith that is really helpless. Easy to feel that we are surrounded and we are outnumbered by the enemies of God. Well, next week we're going to be considering the persecuted church and the power. Right? Never look at the persecuted church as victims, but the power of the persecuted church. And if you've ever been tempted to feel sorry for those being persecuted of the faith, listen to this true example from a recent article in the Voice of Martyrs magazine. Some months ago, an Egyptian Christian approached two imams of a large mosque. He said to the imams, "I want to know about the truth, and I want to talk to you about Islam." Well, they, of course, were delighted, and they said, "Well, come to our mosque the next day." And the next day, the Christian walks in, and he's surprised to see the two leaders sitting there with 10 of their students, 10 of their disciples. And he prayed, this Christian, "Oh God, help me find a way to talk to them." He was outnumbered. He was surrounded by enemies. Well, as they sat down on the carpet, he greeted the imam with the traditional term, "beloved." "What?" the imam said. "You can't call me that. I cannot love you as a friend." The Christian opened his Bible to Matthew 5, and he said, "But my holy book, the Bible, commands me to love you." And Jesus said, "We should love our enemies." The disciples of the imam watched with great interest, and one of them turned and said to their leader, "Why can't we be a friend to him?" Another asked, "Why does Allah say we must hate him, but his God tells him to love us?" And the imam stood up furious. He tried to speak, but his anger or the hand of God caused his voice to choke. He put his hand on his own throat and he left the room. The Muslim disciples moved closer on the rug around the Christian. They asked questions for the rest of the afternoon, wanting to know more about the power of loving your enemy. Brothers and sisters, I've called this message Bringing Down the House. I could just as easily call it God, One Man, and a Victorious Death. So here is Samson. He's hardly a saint. You've seen him with all of his sins. And when you first meet Samson, you see him as a strong man, it seems, who's revealed to be weak. But as his life ends, you see a weak man who is actually stronger than ever before, a man who's victorious in defeat. The fact is, Samson has come and gone. But if we're living in a culture that is just as anti-God as his day, if we're living in a time where evangelicals are scorned, they're looked upon as being weak and insignificant, if Christianity is on trial, which it really is, if people are rejoicing that the faith is dead, the question for us is, can we live in a way that is stronger and way stronger than even someone like Samson? Four lessons from this chapter. When the culture would mock you, be cunning. Single compromises can tie you in strong knots. It's been said, isn't it, that the only thing we learn from history is nothing. And I don't think that's better illustrated than in Samson. And the first three verses, I think, they link us to his past and also to what his future will be. And he's thinking, wow, a night with a Philistine prostitute. I am so strong, I can get away with it. And while Samson has his little fling, his enemies are waiting until the night is over to make their move. Reckless living. Samson, why put yourself in that kind of danger? Why go to the capital of the Philistines? Why go to Gaza? Why do it for just a few moments of pleasure that will come back to haunt you? And if he's honest, he's going to say, man, I'm so strong, I can do whatever I like. And it seems that he can. I mean, it's almost funny. This could make the Guinness World Book of Records. He picks up the city gate at midnight, two posts and a bar, and he carries them 80 kilometers to the top of the hill just for the fun of it. There's a pattern here that we're meant to see. I mean, we've seen Samson do many crazy things in his life, marrying a Philistine wife, catching 300 foxes and setting their tails on fire. But now his recklessness, his addiction to sex and you know, the thrill of using his strength, now this is something that's far greater than we've ever seen. And do you see that, like any addiction, do you see that Samson just can't get enough of it? We expect him to get more reckless and more foolish, and he does. And it's as if the author of Judges is saying to us, don't forget. Christian, when you find yourself tied up in a knot of desire, it can trap you in a way that you never even imagined, because a single compromise was just too good to let go. We all need to hear that, each one of us. I mean, God has made us with desires, and praise God that desires are not good, or desires can be good, but they can also be corrupted. Why, Samson, do you wander so much? Why, Samson, were you so restless? Because when you try and find satisfaction outside of the Lord, when you try and find satisfaction outside of your relationship with him, you can stray and stray far. How did the slide begin for God's servant? Well, I think the tragedy of Samson's life, isn't it, is that the more God blesses him, the more confident he becomes of himself. And do you see that rather than using God's blessings to praise him more and to live more for him, his heart uses those very blessings as a reason to forget his God? How about you and me? Because, you know, unless you're perfect, your heart too will be very good at finding ways to use even the good things that God gives you to pull you down. I think of the successful businessman I once knew who once served God with a passion. He was on fire for God. But now in his pull to keep up, what did we say on the retreat? It's not the Joneses. In his pull to keep up with the Jansons, he becomes reckless in his choices, and they're not choices for the kingdom anymore. Or I think of the young person who committed to follow Jesus Christ, and I've seen it over many years. And that young person is smitten by another person for whom Christianity is boring. It's okay for you, but it's just not for me. And so it's a little compromise, it's just a few dates, and Jesus is no longer as attractive as he once was. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're toying with temptation, and that temptation is taking you away from your love for Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, no big deal. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he's speaking to Timothy, who's a man of God, and he's saying, flee from harmful desires, flee from these things, you man of God. You know, if we're going to stand firm in Jesus and grow in self-control, we don't want to make the mistake that the hunter did. Maybe you heard of him. He was in the forest. He raised his rifle. He took careful aim at a large bear. And when he was about to pull the trigger, the bear said in a very soft, soothing voice, isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate the matter. And lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, I want a fur coat. Good, the bear said, I only want a full stomach. So let's sit down and compromise. They sat down to negotiate, after which the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been very successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had his fur coat. Now, brothers and sisters, we kind of laugh at that, but listen to what C.S. Lewis says. He says, it makes no difference whether it's sexual desire or ambition or desire for revenge or love of fame or greed for money. Even if it's strange desire for the beauty of the world or nature, joy in God can often be extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. He goes on to say, it's worth digesting, Satan doesn't fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God and the powers of clear discrimination, you see it in Samson, and decision are taken away from us. Don't live a reckless life except for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice that when the culture would mock you, be careful, because need love can cripple you. It's no surprise now that along comes Delilah. And in one sense, she doesn't have to do very much to lure Samson to her bed. And notice, by the way, that she's the only woman mentioned by name in the Samson stories. Her name, by the way, is very similar for the Hebrew name for night. In the first couple of verses of this chapter, the word night is mentioned three times. And if God now were to come to Samson saying, as he did to Adam, Samson, where are you? He could only reply, well, I am lying. Here is the man who's supposed to be the servant of God. I am lying in the night's bed. Now, some of you were at the retreat and we played, some of you played some board games until pretty late in the evening. And I think there was a new game introduced. Well, when Samson falls in love, Delilah starts on a new game. It's called The Philistines Are Here. But you see, Delilah isn't into Samson at all. Rather, she's thinking, if I could deliver public enemy number one for the Philistines into their hands, I'm going to be set up for the rest of my life. And isn't it sad to see how pathetic, strong Samson becomes? And it shows us, doesn't it, that love that blinds us is no love at all. And young people, please listen to that today and take it to heart. I mean, she's saying, if you love me, why would you withhold anything from me? Why keep any secrets, even how you can be tied up? And you wonder why Samson doesn't even think why does this woman need to know about my secret of my strength? He may be suspicious, but he's not going to leave her. Rather, he lies to her, and the next thing, he's tied up with 7 undried thongs, 7 bowstrings around him. The Philistines are here, she cries, and she watches as he snaps the threads. Well, round one is over, but there's round two. And can you see Delilah looking up at him with her doe eyes? And can you see him looking down at her? If anyone ties me up with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any man. And once more, Delilah plays her game, and once more, Samson bursts the ropes. Please don't miss that, because as strong as Samson is outwardly, he's blinded to Delilah's real motives. He's thinking, well, she may leave me if I don't tell her the secret, and I can't bear to disappoint her. I think that's very helpful, because I think we live in a culture where the word love is continually being abused and confused. And I think that Samson and Delilah are a classic example. They say to each other, I'm with you because I love you, but what they mean is, I am with you because you are useful to me. So need love, a lot of romance and a lot of passion. But Samson is using her to get his sexual thrills, and she is using him to get fame and fortune. I guess this could be kind of, I never watch it, but isn't there a program called Desperate Housewives? But I think we can do the same today, except in a less obvious way. Have you ever asked why it's very normal, it seems, for men to pass over some great women who are not so great looking? A trophy wife? Or why some women pass over some great men because they don't have the great careers that they would like? Why? Why is that? Because I believe that from the very start, the culture says to us, that is what love is. Find somebody who's going to make you look good and build up your own self-image and give you the kind of life that you want, because you deserve it. I'm so glad for the gospel. I'm so glad for the power of the gospel. Because I want to say to you today that unless you have a relationship with God, the God who sent Jesus, even your most passionate I love yous will mean I need you to make myself feel as if I'm worth something. And with that kind of distorted love, there's no way that Samson and Delilah could do anything but bring one another down. And that's why every day you and I need the love of Jesus. And we need his love to deliver us from need love, from using others for our own ends, so that we can give love to others. I think it's an opportunity for all of us who are married or who will be married to look at our closest relationship. If you're going to get married one day, then ask yourself, young person, what kind of love would I like to receive from my partner? C.S. Lewis again says in his book, The Four Loves, need love says of a woman, I cannot live without her. Gift love longs. Husbands long to give your wives happiness. That's what they need, truly. And you see it on a wider scale. It's only the power of that love that can cause the Egyptian Christian to go to a group of Muslims and boldly say to them, let me share Jesus with you, because that'll give you the greatest happiness. Thirdly, when the culture would mock you, be consistent and put your faith in God and not magic. Can you see Delilah? Once more, she tries to get Samson's power, and now he's really creative. Weave my hair into the fabric on your loom, and you got me. And it really is pretty funny. At the end of it all, you've got Samson walking around the house with a broken loom and the fabric hanging from his head. Nagging really works, or so it seems. Verse 16, Samson is sick to death, and he says, well, enough already. And he tells her secret, and it all happens very quickly. While she's sleeping, she shaves his hair, and his strength left him. And this is it for Samson, or so it seems. And then in verse 20, you have one of the most tragic verses, I think, in the Hebrew Bible. I'll go out as before, Samson says. I'll shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson assumed, didn't he, that his strength would still be there, even though his hair had gone. And why not? He'd broken his Nazarite vow over a period of time, and God was always patient with him, so why not now? And how the mighty fall, and the Philistines leap on him, and they gouge out his eyes, and they take him away for some sport. And it really raises the question, doesn't it? Why should God leave him now? Well, as we know, God doesn't entirely leave him. But doesn't it strike you that Samson had become more like the Philistines than he imagined? They believed in magic. They did. That's why they were there in the room, because for them, they really believed. Samson's power is dependent on externals, on bowstrings, on new ropes, on braided hair. So if we get the formula right, we'll have Samson's strength. We'll push that button and his power will be ours. Was Samson so different? The Philistines think he must do something to keep himself strong. And Samson has the same sort of magical view, except for him, he felt that his power came automatically without any rules. Ah, I don't have to do anything to keep myself strong. My strength is in my right to do as I want. It doesn't matter how I live or what I do. Now, there's a warning here, and there's an encouragement. I'm glad that God's power is not magical. God's power depends not on externals. It depends on a heart relationship with the living God. That's why there can be no divine power without discipleship. Do you remember what Jesus said before he ascended? Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. What is that power? It is the power of knowing that Jesus promised, I am with you. Matthew 28 verse 20, to be with someone is a Hebrew phrase for relationship. So God doesn't leave Samson because his hair is cut. He leaves him when Delilah's love matters far more than God's love. And it's a line too far. Is there someone here today, perhaps, and your relationship with God is magical? I press the button, so I go to church, and God is bound to bless me. Not so. We don't get God's favor or his power through following rules, whatever they are. We get it through a relationship with him. We get it, as you heard last week from Ron in Ephesians 2, as we turn away from all unrighteousness and we put our faith in the obedience and death, not of a Samson who failed, but a Jesus who died and rose again. We're saved by grace through faith. But you know, I think it's very easy for us who Christians to say that we don't believe in magic, and yet we live as we do. IBC family. Why do we believe that the Lord will bless this church? Because we think it's his job. As God was in the past, he's going to be today. And rather than seek his face, rather than cry out for more of the Spirit, I know how easy it is to become careless. We don't want to be like Samson. We don't want to be too familiar with God. We don't want to be too presumptuous upon the Spirit until it's taken away from us. Oh, I'm glad that God cannot be manipulated, but God wants to be embraced. Not long after World War II, the United States Army officer and his wife were stationed in Japan. The country had been devastated by the war. The economy was in shambles. Everybody was looking for work. One man arrives at the wife's door and says, please give me a chance. I can do wonders for your garden. For the first time in her life, this young army wife hired a gardener. He spoke no English, but through sign language and pencil and paper, she gave him instructions. This is where you plant. This is where you prune. And the garden emerges as the finest in the neighborhood. And when she finally realized that a new gardener knew far more about the matter than she did, the wife stopped giving him directions and let him freely care for the garden. It was magnificent. Not long after that, the gardener came with the interpreter who expressed the appreciation but the regrets of the gardener. "He will no longer be able to care for your garden," he said. "He must leave." She expressed her regrets and she thanked him through the interpreter for making her such a fine garden. Out of politeness, she said, "Where is he going?" And the interpreter replied, true story, that the gardener was returning to his old job, the professor of horticulture at the University of Tokyo. Can you imagine the look that must have been on the lady's face when she realized who had been in her garden? And brothers and sisters, we have someone far greater that we often take for granted. And I ask you, as I've had to ask myself, if I'm not as joyful in the Christian life or as prayerful, if I'm not as vibrant, could it be because I've put too much magic in faith rather than obeying the scripture that says, "You shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart"? And I'll end with this. And I'm so glad Samson's life ends in this way. Be confident, because God does bring down his enemies. Here's why we can't afford to ignore God. You see it in Samson. He's blind. He seems defeated. He's used as a donkey to grind away corn. And yet it's only over. It's always been like this in history. When God says it's over. And how does God vindicate himself? Please don't miss this. Through the blindness of the enemies. You see them rejoicing. You see them at a party. You see them saying the Hebrew God is dead. Dagon is alive. And no one seems to notice, verse 22, that his hair began to grow again after it shaved. Or do they? I don't think they were fooled, so they must have seen it. But what they don't reckon on is that God does the unexpected. They are not used to a God who is faithful even when his best servants are not. The God whose power is made perfect in weakness, who can be faithful when the greatest servant is faithless. Aren't you glad that God's work in this world, think about it, is not dependent even upon our obedience? Where would we be? Why don't we fear? Why does the church in every generation, why does it never fear that the gospel will be crushed, that the gospel will be extinguished? Because if the God of Israel can bring down Dagon, who's an idol, with 3,000 of his followers, then there's nothing he cannot do. We're not surprised at hearing of the Egyptian who walks into the mosque and who gets a hearing. Either God is sovereign or Jesus never rose from the dead. And if God is ruling in Jesus, he rules over everything, not just over Christians, not just over churches. This world is the universe of his work. His spirit is at work in every corner of the universe. His kingdom has come. There is more to come. He can bring down Dagon. He can bring down any opposing worldview. You know, we see it even in the worst moment of Samson's life. I mean, you say, is this the same guy? For perhaps the first time, he's exercising faith. The Philistines think they're bringing entertainment. But this blind, weak man prays, "Lord, I've blown it. But sovereign Lord, remember me and just give me enough strength to bring down my enemies even when I die." Here's a humble Samson. He knows he's quite forgettable. He knows that God has every right to ignore him. Yes, he believed that what he'd been given by grace was his to use as he wanted, but now he wants the worst moment of his life to be the best. And it is. And what a picture. What a picture. A man whose strength was not in his physique. Otherwise, why would they want to know the secret of his strength? a man who's blind and weak and pathetic, a man whose arms are outstretched and the pillars begin to crumble, and down comes the temple. And in this way he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And that day, everybody knows the so-called power of Dagon, that's no power at all. And from that point on, Israel becomes distinct, no longer living under the power of the Philistines. But there's something more I want you to see, and I think we've seen it throughout Judges as we've seen Jesus in the Old Testament. Samson's life ended in Dagon's temple with his own failure. His disobedience meant his downfall. But as we come to the conclusion of this chapter and the conclusion of Judges, we're not meant to focus on Samson. We're meant to look at another man who through his death did more than we could ever imagine because of his obedience. You see the similarities in their death. Both were betrayed by somebody close. Samson by Delilah, Jesus by Judas. Both handed over to Gentile oppressors. Both chained. Both brought out to be mocked. Both in death crushing their enemies. For Samson, Dagon, in Jesus, Satan, the prince of this world. Which means that even here in Judges, we see the cross. We see a greater man than Samson appearing weak, but bringing Satan's power to nothing and disarming him. Here's the point I want to make, brothers and sisters. Why should we as Christians be the most hopeful of all people and live as if we really believed that we have all the hope in the world? Well, without the cross and apart from the cross, we might as well resign ourselves to a corrupt world that is full of evil. We might as well say, why be a Christian when there's so much on offer that's so appealing? Or we might say, like the atheists, how can you believe in a God when there's so much pain? When rather they should be asking, hey, why does God, in spite of my sin and in spite of my disobedience, allow me to participate in as much happiness in this world as I am able? Why did the Father send his Son to death? And why did Jesus willingly go? Because nothing else would save us out of destructive need love and bring us back to the gladness of God. Maybe you're here today and you've yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or I want to appeal to you, whatever we've seen in the story, you would miss it. You'd miss it all if you did not see Jesus. If you did not realize you have an enemy that's determined to destroy you. He wants to rob you of true joy in this life and to promise nothing but pain in the next. But oh, at the cross, you have the most victorious of defeats. You have Jesus becoming weak so that we may become strong. You have the power of the cross, and it's something we must never get over, because you look to the cross and you see Jesus crushing the penalty of our idolatry so that Satan can no longer condemn us. You look to the cross and you see Jesus breaking the power of sin so that he can live in us and show us how much more superior he is to the empty pleasures of sin. But please don't stop at the cross, will you? Why can we not stop praising Jesus, whether we live in this country or any other? Why, like that Egyptian Christian, do we not hate our enemies, but love them and pray for those who persecute us? How could we? But that Jesus' story did not end with his death, because when Samson was buried, his rule was over. When Jesus was buried, the story, in a sense, just began. He's risen. Will you not today give your life to Jesus? Will you not serve Jesus, who is not dead nor will ever die? Will you not look to the one who became weak to save and the one who rules in strength and in power? His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, it's important for us to understand that every part of your word points to a great kingdom. It doesn't point to a particular kingdom belonging to a particular man. We see how all of the judges failed at some point in their lives. And they were meant to cause the people to look beyond their human deliverers, to see a much greater deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time would come to do everything that they could not do, and not just for the nation of Israel, but for every culture all over the world. And today as we gather here, our hearts are thrilled as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of the power of the cross. Yes, we see Samson toppling down that temple, but we see Jesus Christ doing through his death far more than we could ever think or imagine, rising again and in being enabled to crush every worldview that would dare to stand against him. We thank you today for Jesus Christ, and we pray that we may see him as he is, not as we would like him to be, but as he truly is in this world. And I pray that you will help us to love, live, and serve him wholeheartedly. And indeed, as we pray and prepare for this next weekend of outreach, may we not go into it feeling weak and defenseless. May we understand our own weakness, but may we recognize the power of Christ at work in us because we have a risen Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing to the Lord the power of the cross. Daylight.
forgiven. Please be seated.